He speaks, reads his New Testament in Greek and his Old Testament in Hebrew. He said, Dad, it's not Haggai at all, it's Haggai. So I didn't know that, but he's been Haggai for so long for me, he's going to be Haggai this morning. And I want to bring you to that wonderful little book in the Old Testament. Good to be with you. I sure hope you appreciate your pastor. You got one of the best pastors that I know anywhere in my travels. He's been a great friend over the years, and I don't know of anybody that's has more of a shepherd's heart than Dave Gilpatrick. And I hope that you will care for him and his wife, Judy, as best you know how. Double her salary. Is there anything else you want me to say, David? he didn't say that. He wouldn't say a word about that. But I, my heart goes out to all of the pastors in the Maritime Provinces in Maine who really give their entire life for a mere pittance, really. And I know God takes care of them. But boy, it's awful nice sometimes when someone comes along and does something that is tangible and shows appreciation. And we have the Toyota you see out in the yard was, our old truck was getting to the point where it would take thousands of dollars really to repair it. And I got 5 e-transfers in the mail from different people, each with $2,000. $10,000 came in 1 week. And I said to my wife, I think we're going to get a new one the way this is going. And it stopped. And we were able to buy that car for $9,997. We had $3 left over for gas. So that was pretty good. So we were grateful to those people who sought to encourage us and keep us out there on the road. And so look at Haggai, please. Let's read down through there. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste. And you run every man onto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit. I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. And Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And so just we'll read that far for this morning. And there's an old professor in the college that I went to that said this, the reading of the Word of God is far more important than anything that I will say about it. That's how important the Word of God is. And so as I think about this book of Haggai, it's a book that God has brought me to at various different junctures in my life. When God called me to the ministry, I was sure he had made a mistake because I'd spent 3 years in grade 8 and didn't think I was a candidate for any school anywhere. But I remember realizing that the people, I was 30 years of age, nearly 30 years of age, and I realized that I had been deceived all of my life. I thought I was on my way to heaven, and I was going straight to hell. And when I got saved, I began to go by people and think about my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters, and I had a business with about 25 employees and all those people without Christ, and I would drive and I would weep and weep and weep and weep in my vehicle and say, Lord, you gotta tell them. You gotta tell them they're gonna die and go to hell. You tell them. And God would say, why don't you tell them? What does that mean? Well, you need to go to school. No, 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 I hate school. I left school, I gave it a permanent wave. I won't see you anymore. Never coming back to school again. And I wrestled with that and finally said, Lord, if you'll take your hand off, the hand that's crushing me, I'll go. Now, I remember driving up to that little Bible Institute in New Brunswick called New Brunswick Bible Institute. And I was trying to apply for that year. And the mail was on strike and references weren't coming in as they should. And so we stayed in a little motel the night before we're going down to this school to make the final preparations to become a student. I get up early in the morning and my wife was still sleeping, the kids were still asleep. And I opened up this book of Haggai. I said, God, I got to know. I don't want to make any mistakes. Got to know this is what you want. And you know, the Lord brought a couple of things, just jumped out from the page. One of them was, go up in the mountain and bring wood. I don't know why that just leaped off the page. I said, well, what's that all about? And then I was wondering about our nice little home we're leaving behind on the golf course. We had a pretty fancy home on the golf course. And where am I going to stay, Lord? And he spoke of this little phrase here, but the glory of the second shall be greater than the former. Verse 3 of chapter 2, who is left among you that saw this house in their first glory? And it goes on and it talks about the glory of the second being greater than the former. And I didn't know what those meant. And so we went down to the Bible school and they said, oh yeah, your application is okay and we just got to find you housing. So we went out all through this hilly country. We call them mountains in our area. And we knocked on the door of this little log cabin that somebody was renting and they were moving out. Beautiful, beautiful spot. She said, if you're going to come up here, you'll have to bring wood. We got no wood up here. Well, I just read that morning, go up the mountain and bring wood. And I know that might seem like it was taking it entirely out of context. It probably was, but I didn't know any better. And then we just fell in love with the place so that God just took away that desire for the home we were leaving behind and said, this is home. And from this book, God directed me and sealed my call to the ministry. I wondered, how are we going to live? We're poor people. My wife has 19 brothers and sisters. That didn't generate any prosperity in that home. And I got 9 in mine. So we grew up poor people, no indoor plumbing, no electricity, very poor people. When we looked at our families for any kind of support, there was none. There was no way that anybody would send us $20 or $50 along the way. We just couldn't see it with our eyes. But I did see one thing, is that in the field right next to this house we rented is a huge potato field, and when they drive those big harvesters through, you're allowed to glean the fields. So we got 600 pounds of potatoes. Just picked them up into the field. I said, if I can get a deer, we've got steak and potatoes. That's not too bad. So I waited patiently, going to class, for the deer season to begin. Because I saw a number of deer between me and the school. It was off campus quite a ways. And I thought, boy, if I just get a deer, I'll be okay. Now, on my way home, I said to my wife, she took me into class in the morning. She had to do some shopping. Please pick me up. My class today finishes at 12:30. Pick me up. Don't be late, please. I got to get in the woods for the evening hunt. Well, I waited, and I patiently waited, and prayed for my wife. And finally she showed up, and I got a three-piece suit on, and but my gun is in the car. We're driving home, and there's bumper-to-bumper hunters. I mean, you see the guy in front of me, the red vest, and look in my rearview mirror, and there's a guy behind me, he's got a vest on. And there's a buck walking up through the field, and nobody sees that deer. I mean, I don't know how those, God must have blinded the eyes of all of those hunters. Because he's just walking straight towards me. And I said to my wife, get the gun out, get the gun out. So she got the gun out, and I got the car pulled over, and I got the gun out, and he puts his head down, and he's feeding while I'm getting this gun ready. The Lord must have just pushed his head down. And then I get up beside the telephone pole, and I thought to myself, I've never sighted in this gun. I don't know if it's on or not. What am I going to do? So I said, I'll aim for the biggest part. So I aimed in behind the fort shoulder there, but halfway down, and there was just a straight line. His head was just bowed a little bit, and a straight line right through his tail, and I fired, and down he went. You know when I got over, do you know where I hit him? Behind the ear. I mean, I fired behind the fort shoulder and hit him behind the ear. That gun was off by a country mile. If he had put his head way up or way down, I would have missed him completely. Isn't it amazing how you can put a rifle in a padded case and leave it there all year? It doesn't move, or put it in a cabinet, and yet it gets out of focus. The guitar, every time we take it out of the case, you got to tweak it. How does that happen? And we, too, get out of focus. And so I want to look at this portion of Scripture this morning. If I had a title, I'd call it Fine-Tuning Your Focus. Now, God's people had been taken to Babylon, where they spent 70 years. While they're down there, a decree has been issued by the king that allows them to come back, build their walls, and build their temple. About 50,000 people came back. The rest of them had kind of got a good thing going down there in Babylon. They had houses and a lifestyle. They had no interest in coming back. But those that came back faced a lot of difficulty. Man, they wrote letters back and said, these are troublemakers, and the king would stop the work. And so they started the work, and they laid the foundation. Then for about 16 years, just weeds grew over that foundation as God's people turned to build their own houses and their own lifestyle, and God's work was at a standstill. Now, I guess I learned two things from that. Good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. You can start life well, and we can start our Christian lives well. It doesn't mean, doesn't guarantee we will end well. Also, poor beginnings can have great endings. God can make the difference in a life, in a home, in a church, in a nation. In this period of time where God's people got out of focus, God raises up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. When they preached, they got back and finished the work. And I said to myself, what is it they preached? Because we need to hear that across the land, because the church is out of focus overall. So what did he have to say? I noticed that he didn't come across as a condemning preacher. His message is not one of condemnation. It's a message of examination. He wants us to examine us. He wants to have us to take inventory. Now, why is it? Does anybody here have a camera? I mean, old or new? How many people here have a camera in your possession? Everybody does. Does anybody here have an MRI machine or a CAT scan machine? No, you wouldn't. You know why? Cameras take pictures of the outside. And we doctor that part of it up really good. And we have these selfies now. I have a case with me with a selfie stick. You can stretch this thing out for about 6 feet. Put your phone on the end and take pictures of yourself. How vain can you be sitting around and pulling pictures of yourself? But everybody's got a camera, but nobody has an MRI or a CAT scan machine, because we don't want to see the inside. And what Haggai is going to do is get us to examine our hearts or take an MRI of the inside. Now let me just quote you what this author said about this text. He said, Haggai was a strategic figure in the history of God's people. When he appeared on the scene in 520 BC, it was to be a turning point in the unfolding of God's purpose. 16 years had passed since the Jewish people had laid the foundation of God's house under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua. In the meantime, the foundation had overgrown with weeds. The vision of the people needed to be renewed, and a glorious temple that their eyes had been fixed upon had long faded, and these men call him back to finish the work. Now, what did they say? He says to them in verse 5, look at the text. He says, now for, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Notice verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We would like to tell somebody about somebody else's ways. But he asks us to examine our own ways, to examine the heart. So the first thing I want to look at here is the examination of the heart. The examination of the heart. When the scripture talks about the heart, it sometimes talks about this physical organ that pumps blood. It also talks about the place of your thoughts and your intents. It says in Genesis chapter 6 that the thoughts and the intents of their heart was only evil continually. So when we're talking about that heart, sometimes it's talking about that thought place in our lives. And then it says in Proverbs chapter 4, let thine heart retain my words. So it's a place of memory when we're talking about the heart. It says in Mark chapter 2 verse 16, rejoicing in their heart. So it's a place of the emotion. And then it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That has something to do with the will. So when God is talking about the heart, he's talking about the mind, that place of the memory, our feelings, our will. It's kind of the inner spring of life. And he says to God's people, consider that. Consider your mind and your feelings and your will. Though when he speaks in verse 5, verse 7 about consider your ways, the word way means the road or path. What is the road I'm on this morning? What is the path that I'm on? The psalmist said this to God, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He's asking God to examine his heart. And we need to examine our hearts this morning. And as we do examine our hearts, it's possible to have a wrong assessment. And maybe you're here this morning and you come to this service and you are discouraged because you think you're a failure and God is not going to use you. If you went back in the time of Christ and you said to John the Baptist, he's in prison and he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he's the one. There was a day when John the Baptist said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was boldly proclaiming the gospel, but something happened. He's discouraged. He's in jail. If you would ask John at that point, how's your ministry going, John? He would have said, I'm a total washout. I'm a failure. But yet if you left John's presence to go into the presence of Jesus, here's what Jesus would have said about John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So you might have an assessment of yourself this morning that says, I'm a failure, and God might be looking down and saying, I'm well pleased. So be very, very careful of that. But on the other hand, I might think that I'm doing well, and I might not be doing so good. In the book of Revelation, there's a church at Laodicea. It's an amazing church. If you ask them how they were doing, they would have said this, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. If you walked into that church, hey, how you doing, Pastor, Church of Laodicea? Did you see those carpets? Did you see that auditorium? Did you see the sound system? Did you see the video production that sends this broadcast all across the nation? Did you see how many we have on our pastoral team? Do you see how many Sunday school teachers? Do you see our attendance? And they would have said, we're doing great. And Jesus said, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So we think about that as we think about the examination of the heart. And this morning, there's some things that I need to examine. I need to examine the way of salvation and ask myself the question, am I saved? Is my soul saved? Do I have the assurance I am on my way to heaven? If not, please, please this morning consider the way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am a sinner by birth. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they had not had any children at that point. And God already laid down the principle, everything brings forth after its kind. So when they brought forth the first child after they sinned, they brought forth a sinner. So all the human race has been tainted by sin. And sin disqualifies us from heaven. But God in his love for us is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. I have a friend named Barry Beebe, and he was telling a story of it when he was hunting partridge one day, and he was out there in the woods with a .410 shotgun. It was getting dusk, and he's following a partridge through the apple orchard. And all of a sudden he looks up and there's two black paws up here, two down there. He's face to face with a black bear. You know what he did? You don't shoot him with a .410. He repented. Get out of there as quickly as possible. And if I'm a sinner, get out as quickly as possible. God loves you, and Christ on that cross took your place and my place, and took our punishment, and he stayed there until he paid for every single punishment that I deserve. They took him down and buried him, and he rose on the third day so he can superintend this thing called life. And he's willing to come into your life today if you will by faith believe. Faith is simply a trust. We're trusting this morning. This building doesn't fall down while we're here. We put our brakes on the way home. We're trusting the brakes will work. That's faith. It's not how much faith you have. It's where you place the faith. It's faith in Christ, in what he has done. So I need to consider the way of salvation this morning. Maybe I need to consider the way I am as a husband or a wife. What's it really like behind the doors of my home? How is my marriage this morning? And you may be sitting very smug and saying, you know, we've been married 40 years or 50 or whatever. And I want you to know the devil is a pirate. He doesn't attack an empty ship. There's more glory for the devil if he knocks a marriage out after 40 or 50 years than knocking it out of one or two. So your marriage is never safe. You need to be very careful with it. I need to consider the way I am as a worker. The Bible says that we're not to work just when the boss is looking. What kind of a businessman am I? Is it just Sunday morning for me, or do people see Christ during the week? I need to consider the way I am as a church member. It would challenge most people if you went to work the way you go to church, you'd get fired. Because in our church, we have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If I only go once, I'm going one quarter of the time. And if one quarter of the time I go to work one quarter of the time, they'll fire me. So I need to consider the way I am as a church member. When they examined their hearts, they found two basic problems. Do you notice what it says there? You have sown much, verse 6. You bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. You know what the first problem was? There was a problem with their fullness. They weren't enjoying what God wanted them to have. There was something missing. It was a substandard life that they were living. They had pleasure without any purpose. They had enjoyment without enrichment. They had a bounty of things without the blessing of God. And so he calls them back. And Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. Not everyone is enjoying the abundant life that Christ came to give us. So they were living this substandard life. There was a problem with their fullness. And in that period of time where the difficulties crept in and they were facing obstacles and ridicule and slander, they stopped going on for God and building for God, and they turned aside and poured all their time and all their energy and all their effort into their own lifestyle while God's work was at a standstill. You know, we in North American society have got some pretty nice homes. Most of us have at least one car. I see a lot of four-car garages. A little spread out the lake and four-wheelers and three-wheelers and computers and iTouch and iPads and iPhones, microwaves, permanent waves, short waves, every other kind of wave. Blue Cross, Red Cross, RRSPs, latest sound system, 3D television. I guess that's even out of style now. And we say, brother, I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger, just passing through. Get an awful lot of baggage, don't we? And when God calls a man or a woman to leave to serve him, it takes up to 2 years sometimes for them to be able to go by the time they get rid of everything. So there was a problem with their fullness. Second thing, there was a problem with their focus. They had become enslaved by their lifestyle. He speaks there about living in sealed houses. And in those days, the kind of sign that you were doing quite well is that you would have these little ornament type things put on the inside and special carvings in your house. They call it sealed or paneled or fancy woodwork that kind of gave a signal all was well. And he was really saying, listen, when I walk into your house, I see some beautiful things. When I go down to God's house, I see weeds. There's something wrong with that. They have become enslaved to their standard of living. Paul said in Timothy, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And so over the years in the church of God, we have battled over a lot of things. The main issue when I got saved, we were battling over versions. Which version he is? That was a heated argument everywhere. If I went to church and I walked in and I had my Bible under my arm and somebody couldn't see which version I had, they'd follow me around until they found out what it was. So we fought that out. Then there was this great charismatic movement. And that was like a wave that came up against the church. And we battled that for a while. That all petered out. The version thing is not a major issue in my travels today. Neither is this charismatic thing. Then we got into the emerging church. And that's kind of petering out. And we battled abortion and homosexuality and a Christian school versus public school. And now we're into all kinds of Eastern mystic type of things. There's always some sort of a wave that comes. And somehow over the years, even though these things, some of these things are worth fighting for, they have knocked the church out of its focus. It's not focused like it needs to be. And so we have, first of all, in this text then, the examination of the heart. How's my heart today? Secondly, you have the explanation to the heart here in verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. God wants me to get refocused. He said, get back to building. Get back to building. So this morning, What is it that God wants me to focus on? God wants me to focus on salvation for sure, to make sure I'm saved. God wants me to focus on Christ. That's where it's going to be found. I look to Him as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then He wants us to be Christ-like. And how do I become Christ-like? Romans said in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants me to certainly focus on salvation. God certainly wants me to focus on Christ and being like Christ. The word Christian means little Christ. A little Christ. The third thing that God wants me to focus on is here they were building a temple. Today we're building a body called the body of Christ, soul by soul. That's the stones today. It's not a physical stone. Each person I lead to Christ is a soul in that building. And how come we're not seeing people saved? You probably have heard this story, but I want to share it with you. It's called the Parable of the Fishless Fishermen. Came to pass there was a group existed who called themselves fishermen. Lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings. They talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, how they might go about fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing, to promote fishing, and to hear about all the ways to go fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they did not do, they did not fish. They organized a board to send out fishermen to where there were many fish. The board was formed by those who had the greater vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, to promote the ideas of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. And the board hired a staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Expensive training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the doctors did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, graduates went to do full-time fishing, some of the distant waters filled with fish. Further, the fishermen built a large printing house to publish fishing notes, fishing guides. A speaker's bureau was also provided to reschedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded and were sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Someone also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt little use to be part of... let me read that again. Someone also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Not do any fishing, just provide the boat. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. After one stirring message on the necessity of fishing, a young fellow left the meeting and he went fishing. The next day he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's club and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was little use to attend weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master that said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish are really not fishermen. No matter how much they claim to be, yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Oh, that's so searching, isn't it? You know, they weren't in deep sin in Haggai's day. They just got bumped out of focus. One degree out of focus and you miss the moon on a moonshot. It doesn't take much. So you have the examination of the heart. There was a problem with their fullness. There was a problem with their focus. They were enslaved to their lifestyle. They were entangled in the things of the world. Then the explanation to the heart here, he says, I want you to focus on salvation. Make sure you're saved. I want you to focus on the glory of God. And the glory of God really is probably best defined as the presence of God. And in this case, it was in a temple, a pillar of fire by day, and a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. But then when Jesus comes in John chapter 1, it spoke about how the glory of God was upon him. And that's where we look today for the glory of God. So God wants me to focus on Christ. I don't know about you, but there's a verse, if I can find it really quick for us this morning, in 2 Corinthians. And this whole matter of Christ-likeness, let me share this verse with you. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now listen to this. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, follow this. You see what he's saying? We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now, let me ask you this question. How many people came to church this morning exactly like you looked when you looked in the mirror this morning? No one, you wouldn't dare. Because that mirror said something to you, didn't it? It said, comb it. Wash it. Fix it up. You'll scare people if you go out like that. But the mirror couldn't do anything to help you. Now listen. I love to take a shower. I took one shower. Only one. I like to get that water so hot that my skin almost comes off. And you can't go in there and you're a little sore and you're stooped over and you get in that hot shower, man. But you know the problem I have is that it steams up the mirror. And I can't see in the mirror when I get out. Now my wife tells me there's a good looking guy in the mirror. What are you laughing at? That hurts me. So here's what I do. I take her hair dryer out. I plug it in. And I can see something moving in the mirror, but it's not very distinct. It's all fogged up. Well, I think the hair dryer started going up and down. All of a sudden, the man in the mirror begins to appear. So the man in the mirror and the man looking in the mirror are exactly the same. This is the mirror of God's Word. And there's a man in here, and his name is Jesus, from cover to cover. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. If I will look into this book, sin clouds him from me. But God's Holy Spirit is able to deal with that. And when I deal with my sin, he gets me to gradually be conformed to the image of Christ. So the person looking in the book and the person in the book began to bear almost identical circumstances or features, rather. And so that's what Haggai was trying to get on. Get back to building the temple where the glory of God is evident in the temple. Well, this is the temple where God dwells when we're saved. And God wants the people to be able to see Jesus when I go to the barber. Yeah, I went to the barber. And the barber said, who in the world? I didn't know which barber I was going to go to. My wife said, where are you getting a haircut? I said, I don't know, sweetheart. I've talked to every barber in town about Jesus. She said, there's a brand new lady came to town and she would cut your hair. I said, sweetheart, you don't want another woman running her fingers through my hair, do you? She said, come off of it. She's a nice lady. I met her. She's a great lady. I said, okay, I'll go. I sat in the chair. She said, who in the world cut your hair last time? I said, just keep cutting, Marilyn. When she finished cutting, I said, you know who cut my hair last time? I talked to the barber about hell before he cut my hair, and he was, well, it's a whole bit lazy. So, now listen. We need to wind this down. Exhortation for the heart. In verse 8, back in the book of Haggai. And I've jumped from Haggai to the New Testament. But here's what it says. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build a house. I will take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. you want to be saved this morning, focus on Jesus. Look to Him. He'll save your soul. He'll save your soul. You want to focus on the person of Christ this morning. And secondly, we need to focus on the plan of God. Finish building my temple. Not a physical temple, but the body of Christ. Jesus laid the foundation. Peter says that we are living stones. Every soul you win to Christ gets us put into that foundation. God wants His church busy about building. He didn't come to have us hold our own. He didn't come to have us go backward. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It is meant to go forward. It's meant to expand. It's meant to grow. Not always numerically, certainly spiritually, but numerically will follow. And so I need to look to Christ tonight, the person of Christ to be saved this morning rather. And I need to focus on the plan of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Focus on that plan. You say, how do I witness for Christ? Let me give you four little ways. Witness with your life. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 1, you know what manner of men we were among you. Your life is important in communicating this message. I'm not into lifestyle evangelism, but lifestyle is very important to evangelism. And the way you are as a neighbor, and sometimes you can go to a restaurant and you can buy food for that couple you see across there. Or you can buy groceries for people. There's many ways. I cut my neighbor's grass, I pile in his wood. I do everything I can to show him. He used to stagger out and say, why do you do this? I said, we love our neighbors. And so I get my life to where my life really shows Christ. Because the biggest complaint I get in my travels, and I hope I'm not one of those people. This man said to me, does so-and-so attend your church? I said, yes, she does. Is she a member? I said, yes, she is. If that woman is going to heaven, the whole world's going to heaven. I don't know what she did, but boy, she didn't sell herself very good out there. Something about her life. When I arrived in Woodstock, where I'm living, I went down to get my car serviced. I'm standing there kind of off the side waiting to talk to the service manager when this lady came in with a cart with a tire in it. She pushed all of us aside, bumped that red up against that counter, and she gave that guy a piece of her mind like I've never heard before. After she left, I said, who's that? They said, oh, that's Pastor So-and-so's wife. They're not good. So you witness with your life. Then you witness with your light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Things that you do. Tangible things as you help people. The worst guy in our area is a notorious womanizer. At the restaurant a while back, I saw him. I said to the waitress, can you get me the bill for that table? She said, yes, I can. So I paid his bill. He got up. And she told him, somebody else paid your bill. He looked at every person in there and said, nobody would pay my bill in here. Then he saw me and he figured I must have been the guy. He came over and said, you paid for my meal, didn't you? I said, who told you that? Well, I don't know anybody else in here that would do it. The other day he showed up in my office at 85 years of age. He's still without Christ, but I'm seeking to win him before he dies. So I witness with my life. I start living, get my life in order, start reading my Bible, start praying, start going to church regularly, start putting my home together. And people will begin to see that life. There's something different about that life. And then witness with your light. Begin to do stuff for people and minister to people. And they'll say, why do you do that? And you say, since you asked. And you can dump the truck on them because they asked. Then witness with literature. Pastor Dave mentioned the tracts. Everywhere you go today at the restaurant, here's a little something that's changed my life. Would you read it, please? At McDonald's, here's a little something that's changed my life. Would you read it, please? when you're in a motel room, leave a track with a good tip on the desk when you leave. In the restaurant, a good tip. If you're going to leave a track, leave a good tip. And put these tracks all over the place. If you're really scared, go in the bathroom, shut the door today in some public bathroom and put it on the back of the flush. At least it's a place to start. I know a guy who writes the gospel out on the toilet paper. Pulls it, he writes it all out and he rolls it back up again. Now, wouldn't you love to have a camera on the next guy that goes in? The world is this. I don't suggest you stoop that low, but you can witness with literature. Your life, silent. Your light, silent. Literature, for the most part, silent. It's not intimidating. And then you can witness with your lips. And the best way to witness with your lips is your personal testimony. You study Acts 22 and Acts 26, where the Apostle Paul had a chance to stand before a great crowd of people, and all he said was, he told his testimony of his Damascus Road conversion. You read down through it, he only took about 3.5 to 4 minutes. You read it and time yourself. And your test, that's why Oprah and Dr. Phil and all those shows were so popular, because people are interested in a real life story. And you have a unique life story if you're saved. You tell that to people. Many times on an airplane, I've got mine down to share it in 3 to 5 minutes. On an airplane. You know, sometimes I sit at the service station, and I sit beside a guy here, and he says, I say, well, you got your car in here today? Yep, my car's in. What's wrong with your car? He tells me. He said, your car in here? Yeah, my car's in here. What's wrong with your car? I tell him what's wrong with my car. I shot a hole in it the day before I came down. I really did. Shot a hole right through the floor of my car. Thought it was a deer. But pray for my eyesight. And he says, I say, what do you do? And he tells me what he does. And he says, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a preacher. Has anybody ever taken a Bible and showed you how you can be sure you go to heaven when you die? No. May I? Well, sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. If he says, no, he may not. I say, that's too bad, George. You just give me about 3 or 4 minutes, I could have told you how we're born in sin and we die in that condition, we go to hell. But God loves us, and Christ on the cross took our place, our punishment, died, buried, rose again. Just trust him, you can be saved. I wish you would have let me tell you that, George. You can witness with your lips. And so your testimony is a powerful way. And then you can, I pick up hitchhikers. Along the way, I pick up a hitchhiker and said, when's the last time you ate? He said, 3 days ago. So I stopped at a service station and I said, you can order anything on the menu and I'll take care of it. He ordered a hot sandwich and a cup of coffee. He wasn't trying to take me. So you're going to sleep? You're going to stay in here tonight in the restaurant and get a ride and the trucks start moving in the morning? No, I'm sleeping out tonight. At the end of November, it was cold. I said, where are you going to sleep? He said, I'm going to sleep under the bridge. I said, you can't sleep under there. You'll freeze, man. He said, don't worry about me. He took out this little cylinder he had over his back. Picked out a piece of plastic that he wraps all around himself, and he just his body heat inside of that keeps him fairly warm. I said, you can't do that, Ceiling. You can't let him do that. So I went up the road to the restaurant, and I said, how much would it be for a room tonight? I want a meal in the morning. I want breakfast, and I want a lunch packed with coffee. How much? She said, $100. So okay, I'll take it. So I came back out to the vehicle and said, I got your room. But I want to check it out to make sure it's a good room. So we drove around and came down and opened the door up. It was a beautiful room. He said, why do you do this? I said, because the man I work for is in charge of providing rooms for people. He said, who do you work for? I said, I work for Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You ever heard about him, sir? He said, I stood on the street corner and I've heard the Salvation Army preach and sing. I always wanted to go forward, but I never did. I said, would you like to go forward tonight? He said, I would. He knelt beside the bed. I knelt at the end of the bed. When he lifted his head up, tears were coursing down his face. He was on his way to heaven. How did that happen? Light. I didn't have to do a whole lot of preaching. Witness with your life. Witness with your light. Witness with literature, witness with your lips, giving your testimony, and sometimes you just fish around and
ask questions and you get a conversation going about God and you can jump in and speak a word for him. God will use you. Now, is it possible this morning as we come to an end? And by the way, if you do, decide you're going to get refocused. I didn't get my Bible. Also, here it is. Here's the promise. If I decide this morning, I want to be saved. If my decision this morning is I want to be more Christ-like. If my decision this morning is I want to try to share my faith with the world without Christ. What does God say about that? Do you know what he says? I am with you, saith the Lord. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai the Lord's message and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, as they decided to go back and build God's work. I am with you. Is it possible in all the craziness of my life that somehow I've got bumped out of focus? I'm not in any major sin. I'm just out of focus a wee bit. And God's challenged me to come back, maybe this morning to get saved, maybe this morning to start looking at Christ and realize that he wants me to be a little Christ, and I'm going to do some work on that. Maybe to focus on his plan to reach a world for Christ. I don't know what it is. But would you, with me this morning, say, I want to fine-tune my focus. And you have God's promise. I am with you, and God will use you. Can I just tell you this story, and I'll leave. A lawyer came to church one Sunday morning with his wife. She had a beautiful dress, and he was dressed in the latest suit. And the pastor said to the old farmer, why don't you go talk to him about Jesus while we're waiting for the morning service to begin? Farmer went up the aisle, sat down beside him. He said, you going to heaven? And the lawyer said, no, I'm not. He said, well, go to hell then. And back he went. Now, that's not a very polished presentation. But 2 weeks later, the lawyer phoned the pastor up and said, ever since that bumbling fool told me I was going to hell, I can't get it off my mind. And he got saved. So, because what does God say? You witness, I'll be with you. That's a pretty deplorable presentation there, farmer. But I'm with you. I'll use it. Fine-tuning your focus. Fine-tuning your focus. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for each one who's come. And Lord, I don't know the need of each heart here, and that's not my job. But Lord, we thank you for this Old Testament story that got a people so refocused that they went back and built that work for no time. And just in no time, it was finished. And Lord, today across the land, we believe that on Tuesday, you gave us a reprieve. You gave us an opportunity where the church of God can let their light shine like never before. And those forces of darkness that pushed and pushed and pushed, this is an opportunity for us to let our light shine. And so, our God, I pray you'd help us to focus on Jesus and be determined somehow, God, help us, please, to be Christ-like. So that those with whom we work and our neighbors and the people we bump into in our travels will have a sense that there's something different about that person. Help us, God, to get there, we pray. Then help us to see that if we can share Christ with a people and they turn to Christ, this nation can be turned back to God, and blessed is the nation whose Lord is God. Whose God is the Lord, rather. And so I pray for that this morning. And so I pray for each one gathered here that there might have been a time in their life where they've focused on Jesus. I don't know that, but you do. And if there's anybody not saved, help them to see the lateness of the hour, the approaching death for each one of us, eternal hell before us if we're not saved. But we can repent of our sin and come to Christ this morning and be saved just by looking by simple faith to the one who said, I'm the way. Their heads bowed and eyes closed, please, this morning. I wonder this question. How many people this morning you can lift your hand up and say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Just put your hand up. Acknowledge that decision. Hey, God bless you. That's great this morning. I don't know how many hands went up, how many hands didn't go up. But if
your hand did not go up this morning, you can put your hands down. Here's an opportunity to put your hand up and say, "Sir, I need to focus my life on Christ. Where it has been, certainly has not been fulfilling. And this morning, I want to turn to Christ." Is there one person anywhere in the room who would slip their hand up and say, "I want to make that decision to trust Him as my Savior this morning"? Anyone? Hand up and down quickly just before I finish praying. God spoke to my heart. I want to trust Christ. And I would challenge you with this whole idea of building for Christ. Building the body of Christ, sharing our faith. That you might accept the challenge that in the next year, I'll try to reach one person for the Lord Jesus. I'll pass out those gospel tracts. As I have opportunity, I'll share my testimony. But I'd like for God to use me to try to reach one other person for Christ before my life is over here. But in the next year, particularly, I'm going to seek to do that. How many people might say, "God, if you will help me, I'll try to share my faith. I'll try to lead somebody to Christ in the next year"? Would you slip your hand up this morning? Hey, God bless you. God bless you this morning. That's great. You have your promise from God. I'll be with you. He says, I'm with you. I'll go with you. And so might you just acknowledge that decision. Here's what I would suggest you might do. Write it down. Maybe have someone witness it. And someone who will keep you accountable and say every week, "Hey, did you get a chance to pass out a tract? Did you get a chance to speak to someone?" And that will have a little bit of built-in accountability for us. And so you take care of that. God bless you for being sensitive to God this morning. Father, thank you for the people who've raised a hand. And I pray that you'd help them. Lord, sometimes it's easy for us to make these decisions, but before the day wears off, it's been forgotten about. Help us to take this one seriously, because if everyone in this room just brought one person to Christ, in the next year, the church doubles in size. And so I pray that you'd help them, Lord. Thank you for this great little work. And these dear people here, might they go home encouraged, and might we all leave here today with a desire to fine-tune our focus, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.